Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Father. Thank you, God. What a privilege it is that we can worship God, that we can come together, that we can lift Him up, that we can acknowledge that He's a Father who knows our name. I've always found great comfort in that. He knows who I am. He knows who you are. We're told that, you know, to the enemy, we're just a number. And He knows us by number, but Jesus, He knows us by name. He knows us because we have a relationship with Him. And that's why we worship. You know, there's just some real precious moments today that we've already enjoyed together. We live for this. Right? Maybe I shouldn't speak for all of us here, but I live for this. I live for this worship. I live for this communion. I live to praise my Savior all my days long. This is my story. This is my song, right? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Amen? Give him a hand. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. And that He is faithful. And not just a little bit faithful. He is entirely, completely, essentially faithful in all that He does. And it doesn't matter how you feel about that. It doesn't matter how your week has gone or how your day has been. He is faithful. Doesn't depend on your feelings. It doesn't matter, you know, even on what you think. He is faithful, and He's a Father God who has created us and who watches over us, and He holds us in the palm of His hands. And the Bible says that He takes good pleasure in doing just that. And I just wonder what that must be like for God, you know, just looking down on us. And, you know, we don't look like much. You might think you look like much, but you are sadly mistaken. You don't look like much, but in God's hands, He just goes, man, there's that Steve, just precious. He is precious to me. I know him, I know his heart, and I love him, and I'm controlling and taking care of, in a good way, I'm taking care of his life. Amen? Amen. Thank you, God. And I don't know about you, but in a world where there's so many things that are out of control, and there's so many awful things happening, and in a world where you can't really hardly trust anything, it seems, anymore, you can still trust God. And that's our theme for today. You can trust me, he says. I will not forsake you. I will never, never leave you. I will not abandon you, even though you might have been abandoned, you might have been neglected, whatever. I will not. I am your God. I am not like you. You need to be like me. I don't need to be like you, he says. I am faithful, and I am your Father, and even though you've had lots of bad experiences, know this, I am your God, and I will not leave you, and I see you. I see you very clearly. Amen? Let's pray together. So God, you're such an amazing God, and we're here for one purpose. We're here for one reason, and we want to exalt the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and just know that because of Jesus, we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. We have a great and a vibrant and a living relationship with the God of all gods and the King of all kings. And we're here today to just glorify your name and praise you. Thank you that you are a faithful Father. Thank you that you don't abandon us, even though we've done so many things that might warrant that abandoning. You don't do that. Thank you that you love us in spite of our brokenness and that you want to just open your big arms and ask us to come in today. Just come in. Come to me. All you who are weary and heavy burdened, just come to me and I'll give you rest. And God, truly today, there are many of us who just need that rest. We hunger for your arms. We need to hear with our ears you just saying that one word, come. Just come. Come to me. Don't be aloof. Don't stand at a distance. Just come, and I will give you rest. God, we want to glorify you. We want to honor you. We want this, like Daniela prayed, this is all about you. It isn't about the speakers or the prayers or the music or what's in tune or what's out of tune. It's all about you, Jesus. And we're here to glorify your name because of Jesus. Hear our prayer as we lift you up. We say, What a mighty Father, what a great and faithful God you are. We lift you up in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Dave, we're just really glad that you're going to share today, and why don't you come on up? And I know that we've all got a story, right? Every one of us has a story, and lately just been encouraging people to tell their stories, and that there's power in this. Amen? There's power when we speak it out loud. There's power when we testify. Come on up. There's power when we confess the name of Jesus. And brother, God bless you today. Yeah. Where do you want to stand?
Not too far from
okay. Well, I'll tell you what. I'll give you this. You want a chair to stand next to?
Yeah, that would be wonderful.
I can arrange that, I think. Here, you can hang on to that.
Good.
Praise the Lord is all I've got to say at this moment, but I think it's an incredible privilege, well, I know it is, to share this testimony of God's greatness. And my purpose in doing that is to heap praise upon our Savior, our Lord, and our Christ, not upon me. There's nothing I did. As I went through this, it was all Jesus. And Job said, and I came across that this morning, and it kind of hit me square in the face. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And, of course, the verse that's so familiar to us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. In everything that we go through, there's a purpose. And as I look on the past, well, 6 months it is now, it's not hard to figure out the purpose, because the purpose is the gospel. Everything that God does with us and for us is to spread the gospel, to impress upon somebody's mind their need for Christ, and to lead them in that direction. The psalmist in 105 said, "O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." And that is the purpose, make known his deeds among the people. I was saved at the age of 16. I went to my mother's bedside and asked her to pray with me, and I received Christ. And as in each one of our lives, when we are born again or when we receive Jesus into our hearts, it's not necessarily smooth sailing. The ups and downs are experienced by all. I discovered you can speak to whoever you want. There's times when we drift away from God, and the Spirit of God urges us and convicts us to come back, and we do. Having been involved in church activity all my life, music mostly, but I sang and led singing and led praise and so on and so forth, a lot of it in a way that was quite hypocritical, because I looked different than I really was inside. And so I wondered, as I went through this particular ordeal, why God kept me alive. Let me go back just a bit to that. I have a history of heart problems, not heart necessarily, but blood that clots. So I've continually been in and out of hospitals, and they've kept me alive, often miraculously, as in Kansas City, the time when my heart stopped. And in the process that was used at that point, very rarely and a very new procedure. But the nurse at the end of the bed said, when it was all successful, she said, "Dave," she said, "God isn't finished with you yet." And so that incident was used to move some people in the direction of Jesus as well. And there's been many more in my life. And as Job said, though he slay me, and it appeared at one time as though that was about to happen, I came through that. And as a result of that ordeal, I won't go through that story, but somebody came to know Jesus, who I'd prayed for, who I'd witnessed to, and but he came to know Christ. And here again I was with, in November, an angina pain. Moved into the arm, and that's a sign right off the bat there's a clot somewhere, and you need to get to the hospital. So away I went. The ambulance came and picked me up, and they waited a couple of weeks to figure out what to do with me because the angiogram didn't give them much hope. Anyway, they came to the day when surgery was booked, and they showed me the angiogram, and they said, "We're not sure where we're going to go with this. It doesn't look like there's very many good places to tap veins into, but we'll go ahead. We'll give you a 35% chance to survive this." That's, in my condition, or in my body, not bad odds at all, actually. Anyway, they did the procedure, and before they went into my body, I said, "Fellas, can I just take a minute and pray with you?" And so they stopped, and the anesthesiologist waited. So I prayed for a blessing on the surgeons, that God would guide their hands. And then I said, in a way, because I trusted God, I said, "If you have any parts left over, just throw them in before you sew me up. We might need them next time." And as it turned out, that was actually the case. I don't know if they used any of the parts, but anyway, they had to go in again. But this was after I almost healed at that point, and I was home at my daughter's for 3 days after coming out of the hospital. And there it was again, the angina pain and the arm. Had to go back in. And so they rushed me to Edmonton again, and they came to me and said, "Dave, we're not sure what we're going to do because it doesn't look good. There's a 90% blockage here, there's a 75% there, and there's 3 stents that are totally blocked," and on and on and on. And they said, "We'll give you a 1% chance." Nobody has ever survived a 1% chance, Dr. Wang said, in his experience of 15 years of surgery. But they said, "We'd like you to get your affairs in order. And if your family will support us and you will support us, we'll go ahead." Under normal circumstances, they wouldn't even suggest that. But, okay. So in a room outside of the operating theater, my son and I were praying and discussing this, and we had made a new will and so forth, preparing for the inevitable. As Dr. Wang said, nobody has survived a 1% chance. We prayed, and then I was sitting against a wall in a chair, and a hand tapped my shoulder. And then this hand touched my shoulder. And said, "David, everything's going to be okay." That was the word of God. And it doesn't change. It's a guarantee. My son said, "Dad," he said, "that's 100% warranty." He said, "You can't go wrong." So when I went into the operating theater the next morning, I said, "Fellas, I'd like to pray with you again." This time, they bowed their heads. And Dr. Wang looked at me and he winked. And I prayed, "Father, guide the hands of this team and bless them for their efforts and their knowledge and so forth." And when I came out of it, the first thing I said was, "Hallelujah, praise you, Jesus. Here I am, alive." Dr. Wang said we had no trouble finding another place to put a vein or to fix what was damaged. Incidentally, the damage they needed to repair was a mistake they made, and the vein kinked. It was too long from point A to B, and I noticed that as soon as I saw the angiogram. But that was fine. I now was on 100% guarantee. It didn't matter what they did or where they went. I was going to survive. I knew that. And they went in. They had no trouble fixing that. And they came out and said, you're good for another 20 years. However, I coughed and coughed, and I broke the breastbone that they had a cut through that had begun to heal, and now I was in serious trouble because I had to take that apart again and scrape the bone and put it together, and they were scared I'd blow it up again, and because I was really coughing, and that was the part that gave me such great pain. But they put in a steel brace and came to me after it was all over, and Dr. Wang said, Dave, he said, two things kept you going. He said, one was your faith, and he admitted that, and your heart. He said, we couldn't stop that thing. It just kept right on hammering no matter what we did. So it wasn't the tough old man, which he said to my son was a tough old, as in the vernacular, I won't repeat the term, but he said that heart just wouldn't quit. But it was the guarantee that I had, the 100% guarantee, and they couldn't do anything wrong. They found places to go. They found places to graft to. Everything just went, as we say, honky-dory. So getting back to what our purpose is and why a 76-year-old man would be salvaged for surgery and for practical intents and purposes, they would let him go. They wouldn't even talk about it. And I heard a roommate of mine being told, we can't do anything for you. You're going to have to get your affairs in order and just wait out your time. I had, on the other hand, a totally different guarantee. So thinking of that, and after that final operation, I lay in my hospital bed, convalescing, and taking opportunity to share my story with nurse after nurse after nurse after nurse. And it's amazing how many born-again nurses there are in our system. It's truly amazing. And the girls that stood there and wept as I shared this wonderful story, this miracle, God's putting his hands on me and giving me assurance and me trusting him and coming out of that. And that happened time and time again. So my purpose was clear. God, why did you take me? And of course, there was a time during this, in the intense pain, I asked him to do that. I didn't pray for healing. I asked him to take me. And it was like he turned around, walked away, and said, I give you life. I'll decide when to take it. And so I said, thank you, Jesus. In the hospital bed one day, there was a wall. It was just a clear white wall in one place. There was nothing hanging on it or anything. And as I lay there contemplating and in pain, intense pain, I was in intense pain for weeks. Every time I coughed, I thought I would surely die because it was that painful as it pushed against the bone, threatened to tear it apart again. And a silhouette came as though there was a projector bringing it up, and up came the cross, up till the waist of our Lord, and it was just black and white, a silhouette. And the head was hung to one side, and he said to me, he said, Dave, you're bearing pain for what you've done to your body, years of tobacco smoke and the abuse that you've given it, and there's a penalty. You pay a price for that, and you are. He said, but I bore the pain on the cross, intense pain, and I died for you. I died alone. There was nobody there like relatives. There was just the silence alone and the pain. And I bore this for you. And I said, thank you, Jesus. Any pain that comes now, I deserve. What can I say? But it was a wonderful experience. And then the wall went blank. You can make of that of what you will, but I saw that. And it was just to impress upon me the fact, again, that he died for me. And he died for you, each one of you. The purpose for these experiences are exactly that. Share it with people. And the director of nurses in our local college stood at my bedside one day, said, I'd like to look at your PIC, which is access to a blood or your bloodstream for various reasons. And the Spirit of God prompted me to start the conversation with her, and she stood and listened as I was only a few sentences into it, and the tears rolled down her cheeks. And she said, "Dave," she said, "the story needs to be told." And I finished telling it to her. She said, "I hope I can dry my eyes enough because I've got a class there waiting to teach." But that's our purpose. That's our purpose. To share something like this, and God gives us those experiences. And I've had a few very close calls. In fact, a few, there's about 30. But some of them have resulted in people coming to know Jesus. And that's why these things happen. So it doesn't matter who we are. God chooses, as he chose Paul among us. And we don't have to be shining examples of church members or whatever. We just need to trust God. Yes, and he will help us. I'm done, yeah.
Okay.
One thing I wanted to say, there's a gal here who helped me through this, both emotionally and physically, and without her, I don't know if I could have done it, but it's my friend Ella there.
Amen.
Today, today is her birthday.
It's her birthday. Don't go away. Amen. Let's pray together. God, this is so encouraging. I thank you for what you're doing and what you've done in Dave's life, and that he gives all the glory to you. I thank you, God, that you don't care too much about math. Not that interested in 35% or 1%. That you care about what you can do, and you can do all things. There's nothing you cannot do. I thank you for this bold testimony and how it encourages us, and that there'll be many more that get the opportunity to hear how you are a healing God, how you can repair what maybe no one else can repair, and that it is for your glory and it is for the advancement and the sake of your kingdom. So I pray for Dave that you'll continue to give him good health. I pray that you would advance and increase his years. I pray that he will continue to be someone who proclaims what you've done in his life, and that you will bless and keep him. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. It was really encouraging.
I shared that part, but Dr. Wang said in all the years of his surgery, he said a 1% chance had never survived.
Mm-hmm. Never. Well, he can't say that anymore. Not only that, but I'm not sure he's very good at math either, because 1% would mean that like 1 out of 100 should be able to. But that's okay. God knows what he's doing, right? Amen. My Bible's here somewhere. There it is. What a good morning. Yeah, good testimony. A good reminder of what we've been talking about for a long time already about, you know, God's given you a story. You may not have, I haven't really said it this way, but it's really true. You may not have a gift as an evangelist. There are some people who have it's a special kind of a gift as an evangelist, but you are all witnesses. So there's a difference between that. And being a witness just simply means that you've got your story to tell, and God asks you to tell your story. You don't need to tell Jeanette's story or Don's story. You need to tell your story. And then maybe it's a story, you know, of coming from a foreign place, or a story of coming out of sin, or a story that's come out of the hospital. We've all got a story. We've all been on a journey, right? We all have something to share about the goodness of God and what he's doing, and that he is there even when it might seem like he's not. Amen? He's there even when sometimes we're in a hard place. And you guys know what I'm talking about. You're in a place where you don't want to be. You would never have picked that place, but you find yourself in that place sometimes, and you say, "Well, where's God?" And God says, "I'm here." And we want to talk about that a bit this morning. And I've been just praying about that this week. And God's led me. I had a great privilege this week to fly to Florida. So I've been in Florida from like Wednesday to Saturday. I have a son who he plays sports, and he had a big tournament down there. So I went down just to be with him and saw him a little bit, and you know, got to have a couple of meals with him and just encourage him and his fiance who's there as well. She's also into volleyball. And just such an honor. Like, I'm just going, wow, God, this is so great that I get to do this. I had to do it by myself because my wife was teaching. She couldn't come along this time. But just to have some special one-on-one time with my boy, and, you know, where you make eye contact and where you talk about some of the things that are stuff you can't really talk about on the phone, you're actually getting to some real, you know, heart-to-heart stuff. And, I mean, I always want more of that, but I'm so grateful for the parts of this week that went that way. And just, you know, the blessing of being able to be there for all those reasons. I just want to thank God for that. And one of the things about that is I had time to just to spend in the hotel room, which, by the way, looked a lot better in the pictures than it was in real life. I thought I was getting a great deal. that's an aside. We don't need to go there very long. But just spending time in the hotel room and had my Bible and I had a few books and started reading from Psalm 27. And I want to read that today. Thinking today about fathers, and it's been a week for me about fatherhood and looking at my own life and my own record as a father and my dismal failures and my minor successes or the things that you think, you know, you might be doing well. And God led me to Psalm 27. Open your Bibles and let's read this together from Psalm 27. And you got to know that here's David speaking and going through a hard time, just like you, being faced by opposition, being faced by his inside opposition sometimes and enemies from the outside as well, and crying out to God, because really, who else can we call on? And he realizes that, right? Who else can I call on but God? So let's read this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, and when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Do you hear that? My heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, anyone here in trouble? In the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle. He will set me high upon a rock. And then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy, and I will sing, and I will make music to the Lord. Wow. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. This is, just listen now. Here's the part that I'm just going to ask you. Let this absorb. Let this sink in. This is the prayer. So now David comes to the prayer. He's made some proclamations, and now he's praying. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, O Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. But I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then he ends by saying this. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And wait for the Lord. Can you say amen? That's good. Wait for the Lord. David starts up by sort of citing a real familiar phrase that we've grown to know and love and really has been spoken over and over again. And he just cries out to God. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? I don't need to be afraid. And it's a good place to start today. This week, while I was in the States, while you were here, but while I was in the States, the big story was people in a prayer meeting, and suddenly there's 9 dead. And we think that we're safe. We think that these sorts of things aren't going to happen here. We have prayer meetings here every Sunday night at 6 o'clock. Often we have 20 or 25 people here. We've never had a gunman show up. But there's, thank you, God, but there's no guarantees because we live in a broken and a world, in a world where there's all kinds of opposition and warfare against those who will stand up for the faith. And it's a good question. You know, the Lord is my light, and He is the strength of my life. Whom shall I fear? We don't need to be afraid, even when the enemy attacks, and even when there's all kinds of opposition, even when we face death. And we talked about this one last week. You know, are we prepared to stand up for God? They did not shrink from death, it says in Revelation 12. We asked the question last week, remember? Are we prepared to stand up? Are we willing to give up our lives because we love Jesus that much? The Lord is my light and my salvation. And whom shall I fear? I don't need to be afraid. And this life isn't everything. There's so much more than this life. And when this life ends, I am going to reign with Him forever and ever and ever. So I don't need to hold on. See, you need to, sometimes we've got to let go of this life a little bit. I mean, it's great that we live. There's so much to live for. But as Christians, we can also release it and let go and say, God, honestly, I'm in your hands completely. It's all in your control. And if you decide to bring me home, that's all right. Because I know that it's going to be so much better than anything I can experience here. There's nothing worse than the darkness, utter, absolute darkness. And think about this. There's a lot of people who live in that world all the time. You don't. Most of you know Jesus. I know Jesus. I walk in the light. And when the psalmist says, the Lord is my light, it really means that he reveals. He's my revelation, right? You don't walk in darkness. And you think about that picture of a little kid who's so afraid in the dark. And they can't see anything. They're hearing noises they shouldn't be hearing. It's a scary place to be in the darkness. So God goes, well, let me be your light. I'm just going to shine it for you. And when I turn the light on, you go, oh, well, this isn't all that bad. I was scared of a whole bunch of things. But now that the light is on, I see that these are not things that I need to be afraid about. And then the second thing he says, he's not only my light, not only does he turn the lights on, but he's my salvation. So when the light is on, and if I do see something scary, or if there's something that threatens me, or if there's danger, I see that he's also my salvation. He's the one who saves me, right? He's the one who saves me. He's the one who saves me. He is my salvation. Whether that's on the operating table, you know, whether it's at the workplace, whether it's when you're driving your vehicle, whatever happens, he's the one who saves me. He opens my eyes, so I'm no longer in the darkness, and he is my salvation. My God is my salvation. Amen? And that's what we are so grateful for. We celebrate today. And when we move into that second part of Psalm 27, the sort of the theme and the main, there's always, when the psalmist writes, there's always sort of a main point that he wants to make. And what he wants to make today, the point of Psalm 27 is look to the face of God. Look to the face of God. Let me read those verses and you can see why he emphasizes it or how he emphasizes it. Let me read that again. He says, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Seek his face. We need to seek the face of God. Faces are kind of important things. Teresa, if I saw your wrist, no, you can just stay seated. If I saw your wrist, I wouldn't be able to go, oh, that's Teresa. Right? Because honestly, I don't know your wrist very good. But if I was in the mall and I saw your face, I go, oh, there's Teresa, right? The face is one of the ways that probably the main way that we identify somebody. You are known as Mark. Mark looks a little bit like Don, but not really. And that's clearly Mark, and this is Don, and this is Andy. And actually, Andy, I was thinking about your face this week. I don't know why, but I just knew that if you were here, I was going to, you know, this is a face. Look at this. This is, if you did not know, this is Andy's face. And it's a pretty good face as faces come and go. This is a good face. And when I look at it, I know that this is this is not Karen. Right? I know you're not Karen, and you don't even need to stand up. Now, if you stood up and you stood next to her, I'd go, well, I can tell who Andy is because he's the big guy. But it's the face that I recognize, right? The face of God has to do with his identity, right? This is the very identity of God. It's who he is. It's what he looks like. It's something that's familiar. When I look at Andy's face, I've seen it for a number of years, and again, it's a good face. It's familiar to me. I know it. I recognize it. I see Tim, you know, see Bethany. I know that face, right? Well, that's how it has to be with God. You see God, you go, I know God. I know his face. I know his identity. The face of God is something I'm familiar with. It's who he really is. You understand? That's when the psalmist says this, he's saying, you need to know God for who he really is and not just for who you want him to be or for what you think he is. It's kind of like, you know, one of them little kids who are out there, 2 years old, and all afraid because mom's not there anymore. You've been there before. You've had, some of you have kids, right? You've seen a little child like that. It's just frantic and is screaming and is throwing a fit. And then suddenly someone brings them back in and there's mom. And there's mom's face. And what does the little two-year-old do? Mom, right? Because he knows the face, right? He recognizes the face. It's his mom's identity. He's familiar. That's what we need to be with God. We got to know God's face. And by the face of God, we mean the essence of God. The very nature of God is seen in his face. And it's time that we started to look him in the eye. We ought to know, and this is metaphorical, but we ought to know the color of God's eyes. If you had a girlfriend, this I'm talking out of 16-year-olds here. If you had a girlfriend and you knew her for a couple of years, or a couple of months, let's back up, make it a little easier. You knew her for a couple of months, and after 2 months, she's talking to you on the phone, and she said, so what's the color of my eyes? And you don't know the answer to that question, you're in big trouble, man. You should know that by that point. And we should know the color of God's eyes. We should know who he is. We should know his essence. We should know his nature. We should recognize him and say, that's my God. Right? And we should want to run into his arms and say, I know where it's safe. I know where I should be, right? I know where I should be. I know where it's not safe. I know where the enemy roams. I know where he, you know, to and fro around the earth, seeking whom he may devour. I know where that's happening. I need to be in God's arms, and I need to focus on the face of God. Oh God, do not hide your face from me, David says. We say that today. Oh God, do not hide your face from me. And God says in return, don't worry, I'm not hiding my face. I'm right here. And if you look into his eyes, and this is the good part, if you've been waiting for the good part, if you look into his eyes, and if you really look into his eyes, you see that he loves you, right? And most of the women here will understand this, that that's kind of how you figure that out in a relationship. You look into someone's eyes. You look into your man's eyes or your husband's eyes, and it'll tell you whether he really loves you. Because your eyes don't lie. Your eyes don't lie. He can say all kinds of things, but if he won't look you in the eye, there's something wrong. And I want to point out another thing, and that is that in the church today, particularly in the Western world, and we're influenced by this in our lives, that we have a real tendency not to look to the eyes of the Father. We're looking other places. We're looking to his arms, for example. I want to see the strength of God. I want to see the power of God. I want to see the might of God. And those are all good things. But we need to look in the eyes of God. Or we're looking at the hands of God. I want to see the hands of God because we think from the hands, that's where God gives us stuff. I want to see God's hands. I want to see God's pockets. You know, like my grandkids want to know if I got peppermints. And I usually do. But we're kind of like that with God. Well, God, I'm not that interested in looking in your eyes. I'm not that interested in really getting to know you. I want to know what you have for me. What's in your pockets? What's in your hands? Can you give me, give me, give me? Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me. Right? You need to look into the eyes. You need to look into the face of God. Or we look at his feet. We're really interested in the church today. And it's not, this is not all bad. Don't misunderstand me. We're really interested in where God is going. Where is God going? And that's a good thing to ask, because we want to follow in line with God. We want to walk in step, as long as we recognize that we're behind Him, right? And we're not dragging Him along. But again, just want to say this, it's probably the place to start. Maybe put it this way. The starting point is that we look to His face, not to His feet, not to His mighty strong arms, and not to His giving hands, but we look to His face and we say, God, I'm looking You in the eye. I want to know You. I want to be immersed in Your Word. I want to listen to the voice of Your Spirit as You speak. More than anything else, God, I want to know You. I want to know You, and I seek Your face, oh God. I seek Your face. You get that? And then he goes on and he says a startling statement. He says, even though my father and mother forsake me, I will always be present. Even though, let me back up, just read it exactly how it says here. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Do not reject me or forsake me. And the startling statement is that he doesn't say, if my father or mother forsakes me. He says, though my father and mother forsake me, You will be there for me. You, God, will not forsake me. You, God, will not neglect me. In other words, this is maybe hard, especially on Father's Day. Maybe for some of us, mothers and fathers, we all fail. Every single one of us fails. We are disappointingly human. And God recognizes that. And every single one of us, on some level, at some time, has failed our children. Every one of us. Sometimes more overtly and more blatantly than others. And a lot of you, and I can speak to you today because, oh, I'm speaking. I guess I get to do this. You guys know. I mean, some of you have terrible stories, awful examples of abuse and neglect, rejection, things that have happened in your life that your mom and your dad have really let you down. And we carry that on sometimes into our own lives, and we look at how we've messed up and how we could have done things better and some of the regrets that we have. I know from talking to you, you know, some of you grew up in homes where your mom went to the VLT machine, and she loved the VLT machine more than she loved you, and she was more interested in nursing the bottle than she was in feeding you. Or she had boyfriend after boyfriend after boyfriend, and you were just there and unwanted. And there are many people who have that story. Or maybe it's a father who just left. I don't even want to see your hands, honestly. Just, you got a father who just left. He wasn't there. He abandoned your family. He didn't come when he said he was going to come. I'm going to visit. I'll visit you, honey. I'll be there. He didn't come. Or maybe he was actually home, but emotionally he was never there. You could never talk to him. You could never have a real conversation. You guys know what I'm talking about, because that's what the psalmist says too. Even though my father and mother, even though they forsake me, God, You don't forsake me. We know that there's that element of being forsaken. And if you're a father here today and you're like me, you know that at some level we've blown it. At some level we have forsaken our wives and our children. At some level we have just not been there like we should have. Right? And even sometimes guys, I'm talking to the guys here, sometimes we do it under the heading of something that we think is really noble and honorable, my busyness. This is my dad. I hope he's not going to listen to this, but you know, because this is on the website. But I don't care, because I have talked to him about it. But we think it's okay to be busy. My dad was busy 16 hours a day. He worked. He was trying to make a living in those days, and he just didn't have time. Didn't have time for his kids. And there's a lot of guys like that. We think, well, that's okay. I'm not spending any time really with my kids. I'm spending almost, you know, precious little with my wife. But I'm working, man. I am working. I'm doing this. I am going to hold down two jobs if I need to. That's what's important, and that validates me, and I'm a working man. Well, it's not good enough. You see, you can abandon, you can neglect your children with what you think is a really good premise, and it's not. It's not. Right? They need to be more important in our lives. Work isn't that important, and for a lot of guys, their work sort of is what identifies who they are as a man. That's kind of true. If you're working hard, here's a good example. If you ask anybody, and I've asked people this question who haven't worked for years, you say, "Hey, you been busy?" "Oh man, have I been busy?" You know, what have you been busy doing? Like, guys always answer that question. No one ever goes, "Have you been busy?" "No, I haven't done a thing all week." You know, no one answers that question that way because we're afraid of what people are going to think. Because it's in our culture, part of who we are is, I want you to think, I'm really busy. Man, I've just got my nose to the grind. I'm going like crazy here. So you think I'm something else. That makes us feel better about ourselves. What I'm saying is that we can be neglectful, we can be abusive, just by thinking that we're doing something we should be doing that we shouldn't be doing at all. You can be too busy. We need to be able to spend the time with our children. We need to nurture them. We need to be able to discipline them. You know, here's another thing. Sometimes we think we're really good dads, but we don't ever say no. It's just another way to neglect. Our kids need to hear the word no. They also need to hear the word yes. But they need to know, here's the line, buddy. This is a no. You cannot have that. This is not the best thing for you, and the answer is no. And sometimes nowadays, and maybe I'm just getting older, when I start talking, I hear myself talking that way, it sounds like I'm really getting older nowadays. But you know, you guys got to stand up. You got to man up sometimes and say, no, here's the line. This is what you do. This is what you don't do. And I'm the one who gets to determine it because I'm your dad, right? This is what's best for you. Yeah, it's true. This is what's best for you. And sometimes we're being so permissive, we just want to be the nice guy, we want to be the friend. That's not who you're called to be. Their friends are in grade two. Let them be in grade two. You're not the friend, you're the dad. So say no. Okay, just those are just some examples, all right? But it's you get the point that sometimes we haven't been there and we have forsaken. In fact, all of us, mothers and fathers, all of us have blown this. We are, every one of us, disappointingly human. And God knows it. And I love this part. You know, none of this is a surprise to God. God goes, yeah, not if, but though or when. When your mother and father forsake you, it's going to just happen, so get used to it. This is life, but when that happens, know this, I am there for you, and I will never leave you. Can you clap for that? Yeah? Because that's the truth, right? If you want to know the truth, you look in the eyes of someone. You want to know the truth, look in the eyes of God, and if you do that today, He's going to say to you, it's okay, I'm still here. Do you hear this today? Do you hear this, Linda? Tristan? This is God saying this. Hey, I'm still here. Mike, I'm still here, God's saying. I'm still here. Denise, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I am your God. I'm still here. Even though your mother and father forsake you, I will never forsake you. Never. Never. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm always going to be your God. Always. You cannot kick me out of your life. I am there for you. Thank you, God. Yeah. Wow. And some of you, you need to hear this today, and I can see the ones that I'm really thinking about, and the Spirit of God, kind of, He's laying you on my heart. You know, the last little thing we just clapped about, you're doing this. Yeah, that's really good. That's a nice talk. This is more than just a nice talk. This is meant for you. You need to know this, that God cares about you, God loves you, and God is still there. And that's, he's just crying this out. He said, look me in the eyes. I'm still here. I didn't leave you. I didn't leave you. I read a book about a year ago about what was going on during the Second World War in London. And when all the bombing was happening, the Germans were bombing the city. And it went on for day after, I don't even remember, it was over 100 days of just continual bombing. And the story was about a family that when the bombing started, they needed to gather together with some other families, and they got into the basement, of the best basement in the whole block, because it was the only safe place. And so all the families of that city, or of that block, I should say, all crawled into this little tiny shelter, you could say, and they all kind of huddled together while the bombs started to fall. And I guess what I didn't understand before was that those bombs, they just kept coming. And they kept coming, and they kept coming. It was loud, and it was boom, boom, boom. And there's a little girl and her dad, and they were the only ones who were left of the family, just this little girl and her dad. And they were in this room of all these people, and the building itself was getting hit, and there were timbers that were falling, and there was so much dust and so much noise. And the bombs just kept coming, and this went on for a number of hours. And the little girl, who was about 9 years old, was just trembling, and she was really afraid. And in the book, finally, she just said, Papa. Papa, where are you? Because it was dark. She couldn't see, right? And he said, honey, I'm still here. And that's the message today. I'm right here. I'm still here. I have not left you, even though your mother and father abandon you, even though they reject you. Honey, honey, I'm still here. I love you. Just because, hear me today, just because the voice of God is silent in your life, don't mistake that for rejection. Sometimes God is just quiet. And just because you can't see him in the darkness and in the war and in all the cloud of dust, just because you can't see God, don't think that he can't see you. Because he does. He sees you. He holds you in the palm of his hands. And he goes, wow, I love her. She is something else. Oh, she is so special. Yesterday, I was in the plane and flying back. This kind of reminded me of this, but I had this guy, poor sucker, sitting next to me because I had my phone with me, and he had nothing else to do. At least that's what I figured. We're in the plane for 4 hours, and I'm going, hey, you want to see some pictures of my grandkids? What's he going to say, right? I got a few videos, too, if you're interested. I said to him, you really got nothing else to do, you know? So here's Isaac. Watch him. He's doing it. And I showed him some pictures, and he actually showed, you know, a little bit of interest. Frankly, don't care whether he was interested or not. I just wanted to show him because that's sort of the palm of my hand thing, right? I just got the pictures, right? And that's sort of what it is, right? That's God. God goes, hey, you want to see my Carolyn? Look it. Isn't she something? Look, and here's Steve. He is amazing. He's my child, and I love him, and I haven't left him. I haven't abandoned him. I am your God. I'm your God. So remember that today. Be encouraged by this. Yeah, we've been let down. We've been neglected. Most of us who are in that position of being fathers or mothers will admit, yes, could have done that better. Made lots of mistakes. But God is God, right? He doesn't abandon you. He lifts your life from the pit. Can you give me an amen, Tim? Amen. He lifts my life up from the pit. He puts me in a position of authority again where I can take authority over the enemy. And I don't need to live that way any longer. Right? And I love you. He says, look in my eyes. Just look in my eyes. I love you, Garth. You see it? This is your God speaking. I'm still, this is the most important, this is it. This is the word. I am still here. I'm still here. So, what are you waiting for? I want to leave you with that question. Because It's the question, I didn't make this up, it's in the Bible. What are you waiting for? I am confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Some of you have been waiting for God for a really long time. And I don't know what's on your heart right now, but you do. Maybe you've been waiting for some specific thing. Maybe it's a restoration in your relationship with the partner, with a husband or a wife. Maybe it's waiting to be free of something that's chained you down, like an addiction. I don't know. But some of you have been waiting for a really long time. And I got not the greatest news for you, because sometimes we just need to keep waiting. Simeon and Anna waited in the temple all of their lives for Jesus to come. They waited and they waited and they waited. And they may not sound like a very appetizing or appealing thing, but I'm telling you today that you may need to keep waiting, but that your God is still here. Let's pray. God, we wait on you. I thank you, Lord, that you do not forsake. In your words to us that, behold, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. So we're going to hold on to that truth. We're going to look you into the eyes today and hold on to what's really true, that you are going to be with us right to the very end and that we can trust you. And I just pray for the things that we're waiting for, the things that are still broken in our lives, the people that are so hard for us to even live with and sometimes to love, for the unforgiveness that kind of rears its ugly head again in our lives that we need to just need to let go. Lord, all the things that we wait for, we do so with a greater confidence today. And for the fears, God, just we pray today in the name of Jesus that all the things that rise up and are prickly and are fearful and that terrify us, that we can have you today turn the lights on. God, just turn the lights on. You are my light and my salvation. We don't need to be afraid, so remove that fear from every single one of us today in the name of Jesus. Just take it away. We're afraid of getting sick. We're afraid of getting old. We're afraid of what might happen to our little kids, that are things that are completely out of our control. In the name of Jesus Christ, right now, God, give us a peace. You're the one who said, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Right now, God, just give us that rest. Thank you, Jesus. We need to hear that today. And I thank you, Father, that you're Father. You are my Father. You have made me. You've created me. You hold me in your arms, and you keep pushing me forward. And we agree today that we just want to follow you and serve you, Jesus, all the days of our lives. Thank you for your word. And we wait. And we wait, not just twiddling our thumbs, we wait expectingly. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. I'm just going to take 5 minutes, and I want to just kind of open it up for just a couple thoughts. So if you have a thought, and it can be kind of brief, so I want to give a few people an opportunity here. What's God saying? What are you waiting for? Maybe you could share that. What are you waiting for? What do you need from God today? Speak up and say it out loud. Anyone? Ricky.
This is what I say, because I can't take glory for myself. This morning, I woke up, and there was a pressure on my head that I didn't trust. And I have had some health problem lately, but I walked through it, and Yeah, the doctor gave me some pills for high blood pressure. But it was hitting me this morning, and something happened, and I knew I was dying. I was sitting on a chair, and I said, God, I don't know what's happening. But if you don't come through, here I am. And are you with me? He didn't say anything, nothing. And I felt extremely weak. And I thought, no, I don't have to ask him that. He is with me. So I began to speak his word and say, in the name of Jesus. And I don't know what happened. Here I am. God was there. And I thank him with all of my heart for his presence in my life.
You say amen? Amen. Thank you, God. Someone else. No, Gary, you're not going to do the testimony today. Okay. Yes, Cliff.
Good morning. You know, I've only maybe got maybe one day sobriety, maybe 2 days. Today's Father's Day. 18 years ago, I came back from treatment center in Calgary, south of Clarice Home. And, June 21st, my son Tristan's birthday today. It was his Father's Day. He was born on that day. And I went to a Christian ACE school in Bentley for a few years, and alcohol and drugs have been a real big stronghold in my life. And it's taken me away from my family most of my life, and to really face that, you know, I had to be really courageous, and God uses all these trials as stepping stones for me. Every time I fall flat on my face, it just brings me a higher level. You know, I praise God for those times. They're very painful, hurtful. You know, Psalm 27, I memorized a scripture when I was 18 years old too. And this scripture that you shared this morning has been my scripture since I was 18 years old. And today is my day, and I thank Jesus for it, and I thank you for the word, Pastor. Good morning.
Cliff, it's good. God bless you. Okay.
Hi, I went to the seminar on the weekend, and I learned how to close the door for curses in the past generations and open the door for blessings for the next generations by praising the Lord Jesus.
Amen. Woo! All right. Linda, got time for a couple more here.
I feel really nervous to say this. But it's been weighing on my heart for a really long time, and I've talked to some people in the church about this, and it feels like so much pressure right now. But I just don't think I can do it anymore. I live in an unwed relationship, and nothing is changing, and God is still working in my heart. And I need prayers for something to come about, for me to leave, for me to stay, for it to happen, that we be married, whatever it is. But I need it to change, because it's affecting my life so badly.
Amen. Okay, so God, we pray for Linda right now, and you know everything, and you're her father, so God, just show the solution, show what your plan is, show what your will is, and more than anything, I just pray that you will put your big arms around Conrad and Linda and let them know how deeply you love them, in Jesus' name, amen.
I just kind of had a thought during the message about forgiveness, and I think that forgiveness is the hardest when somebody never gives us an apology. Mm-hmm. And what God has been speaking to me is that God lives in a constant state of forgiveness towards us, because when he sent his son Jesus to be on the cross. That was to pay the price of our sin. And yes, we do need to repent for the wrongs in our life. But I know for myself, I have a bad habit of swearing, and I think God knows that my heart is for him. So I don't need to say every single time I say a swear word, God, I repent. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Because God knows that my heart is for him. And because I'm human, I still sometimes obviously mess up and have sin. But I think sometimes we beat ourselves up so much in our lives for the little things that we do. And God is constantly in a state of forgiveness towards us. And because if we call ourselves Christians, we too need to extend that grace to other people and to constantly forgive other people, even when they refuse to apologize to us for something that they owe us an apology for. But maybe we'll never get it, and that's okay sometimes.
Yeah. Okay. Thanks, Beth. Amen. Okay. Just turn it off when you're done, okay?
I have had a rough childhood. I spent most of my childhood in the hospital. I couldn't run around or play with kids. Everything I remember about the childhood was usually body-numbing pain. And then when I did get out of the hospital, my mom and dad split up shortly after that. I spent some time with my mom. She ruled with an iron fist. I spent some time with my dad. He was almost never there. So it was hard for me to find balance in my life. And to use a metaphor, I find myself either flat out running or sitting down. I can't seem to just walk or jog. And it's been hard for me. And I find myself waiting, but I don't even know what I'm waiting for. And I've spent years and years and years waiting and asking God to reveal to me, and he just tells me to wait. And I know that when I see what I'm waiting for, I'll know it. But the hardest part sometimes is just waiting and waiting and waiting. And it's like, God, when's this going to happen? When's this going to come to pass?
Yeah.
You know? But sometimes we just have to wait, like Stan said. And it's hard. We say, God, when's it going to happen?
Yeah.
But he says, just wait, and it will happen.
Thank you, God. Amen. So just be encouraged. You know, it's the same word, right? It's the same word, and it's spoken by me. It's spoken by a number of us today. Just remember that. We're going to end with this song, and I love this song, Waiting Here for You. Let's stand up. Faith can move the mountains. Let the mountains move. We come with expectation, waiting here for you. Waiting here for you. You're the Lord of all creation, still you know my heart, the author of salvation. Loved us from the start. Waiting here for you with our hands lifted high in praise. And it's you we adore.
All we need is you.
Bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. His big smile, that's his countenance. Lord, lift up his countenance on you and give you his peace. Receive his peace today. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you. Faith can move the mountains.
Let the mountains move. Come with expectations. Waiting here for you.